When there was a great multitude and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a distance. And his disciples answered him, Where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in a desolate place? And he was asking them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the multitude. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. And about 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, Why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread, and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, you do not hear. And you do not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said to him, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? And they said to him, 7. And he was saying to them, Do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village, and after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, Do you see anything? And he looked and said, I see men, for I am seeing them like trees walking about. Then again he laid his hands upon his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, Do not even enter the village. And Jesus went out, along with his disciples, to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, Who do people say that I am? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, But who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, Thou art the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests but man's. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. You know, as I read chapter 8, I'm just really drawn by the skill of John Mark in the way that he portrays the text. You'll notice a kind of a common theme that runs through, and it's different than what you think. You know what the common theme is? The last couple chapters? It's bread. It's bread. So if you go back to in chapter 7, it all starts when the Pharisees accuse them, your disciples are eating bread without washing their hands. And then they come face to face with the feeding of there will be 5,000, so plenty of bread. And then even the story of the Syrophoenician woman, she just asked for crumbs of bread to come upon her, and that would be enough to give her, you know, to take care of her daughter and whatnot. And then we come now to the 4,000 that are fed, again, bread. And then the disciples are on the boat asking and arguing that they have no bread. And it's just this very interesting thing. And I mean, what John Mark is really trying to lay out is that Jesus is the bread of life. He's really all that they really need. He is their just like you need bread every day, he is their daily sustenance. And he starts drawing this out. So let's start off with the 4,000. So very the typical story. There's nothing out of the ordinary here. They have been there now for 3 days, so the people are very tired. And where in the past the disciples have said, you know, oh, just send them away or whatnot, now the question is, we're too isolated. You know, there's no way that we can go and find enough to satisfy these men. So the disciples get a little smarter. Remember before, it was kind of like, oh, even if we have the money, we can't do anything. You know, it's like there's not enough money to pay for all these people. And now they're like, well, even if we wanted to pay for people, we're too far away from any restaurant or anything to make sure this happens. And then, so Jesus just turns to them and says, well, how many do you have? And they have 7 loaves. He directed them to sit. They finish eating, and then they have what he says is 7 large baskets full of broken pieces. Now, notice that in both of these things, they don't really talk about the fish. It's just only about the bread, okay? And so you'll notice that, okay, then John Mark is making some kind of point here. The 7 large, the large baskets are actually, it's the same word that was used in the book of Acts when they lowered Paul down when he was risked his life. So you're talking about a huge, you know, it's like when we think of a large basket, we think, okay, maybe like a hamper or something like that. No, this is a huge basket, enough to put a man inside. And so it's the abundance of Christ. You know what I mean? He really is our sustenance. If we really depend on him, if we really trust him, we don't have to worry about our daily needs. And thus, in Matthew 5, he draws that even more. He says, don't worry about what to eat or what to wear or any of these things. And so all these things happen. So they've got a bunch of large baskets left over. And then the Pharisees, they change their tactic. And before, they would try to get them in some minor nuance of the oral law. We talked about that at length yesterday. And so the Mishnah, now, let me clarify, because I had to clarify this for our staff. The Mishnah that we talked about yesterday is the oral law, which they believe given from Moses to Joshua. The oral law, the Mishnah, later on was turned into written form. And that's what we call the Talmud. And so those things are same. So the oral law, written form, Talmud. The written form of God's law is Torah. So you can see the difference. So they were making a case. They would try to trap Jesus in making a case towards a nuance of the oral law. But now they change their tactic. And they just straight up say, show me a sign. Show me. You know, and the word is an attesting miracle. It's the Greek semeia. Now, you have to understand, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that idea of sign the connotation is very negative. It's for people that refuse to believe, and they ask for the sign. In the same way that Jesus says, well, even if, a sign happened, even if, someone came to visit your family, you still wouldn't believe. Now, John, on the other hand, so don't get this confused, John uses the word sign in a very positive way. And so that'll be the distinction between the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and the other gospel of John. Because John, the way he uses signs is actually very positive. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke is quite negative in this way. So the disciples, or the Pharisees come and say, show me, just straight up, show me a sign. Right? I mean, they challenge him. And you could see that, again, it says in verse 12, and sighing deeply. Remember before he sighed, the chapter before, the same idea, the groaning in Romans 8:26. He sighs deeply in his spirit. And so, he's stirring himself up in this way. And then he says, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign should be given to this generation. And so then they get on the boat. They go to the other side. And again, we're introduced with this motif of bread. And bread seems to be that line, that central theme that runs through. And they didn't have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. And so he's teaching, and again, now using the motif of bread, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Both of them ask for signs in this regard. And so remember, leaven in this negative, leaven is this little thing, yeast, that you stick inside and it pollutes the whole thing. And that's the context that's written here in the Gospels. And then, in the midst of that, then they begin to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. Now, we talked about this on Sunday a few weeks ago, but I mean, it's so interesting. Here Jesus is teaching, the greatest teacher, and the disciples sit in the boat and they're arguing with the fact they have only one piece of bread with them. And I mean, it's quite comical when you see this thing really played out. So Jesus engages them on this now. And so he says, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Now notice what he says. Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Verse 18, having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, you do not hear. So now here's the mastery of John Mark. Having eyes, you do not see. Having ears, you do not hear. Now, this whole thing is bookended with two miracles. The one where a deaf man hears and a blind man sees. We're going to read that in a moment. And so he's drawing them to the situation that's at hand, but at the same time offering a hope to them. Because you may not see, you may not hear, but you will see and you will hear. And really, all this, the last couple chapters are all leading to when we get to verse 27 about the revelation and his call. And so everything's kind of moving towards that way. And so, you know, I don't have to make a comment about the five loaves. And you guys were here on Sunday. You know what he's saying. He's basically saying, can you imagine what I can do with the one piece of bread? And then he comes and he says, do you not yet understand? And then they come to Bethsaida, and obviously they don't understand. They come to Bethsaida, and they're brought with him a blind man. Again, the chapter before, he heals a deaf man. Remember, he says, do you not see? Do you not hear? Heals a deaf man. Now, obviously, the next thing he's going to do, he's going to heal a blind man. It just makes absolute sense, right? So he comes to see this guy, and this is what he does. Again, he spits in the ground. He brought him to the village. This time he spits in his eyes. And so, laying his hands upon him, at least the other time, you know, he took his saliva and he did this thing, but this time he just straight up spits in his eyes, which is just crazy. Actually, after yesterday's message, one of our church members sent me a video of this healing in the U.S., and this woman actually asked the preacher to spit in her eyes, and when she did, she got healed. It was crazy. I mean, it's modern day. This happened, I think, last year in this thing. And I was watching this video. I was like, oh my gosh, man, God's amazing. And so if you have eye problems and you want someone to spit in your eyes, you can ask for permission. And maybe one of our well members might just do that. We have biblical precedents as well as now modern precedents. And so who knows, right? I mean, God works in mysterious ways. So he spits now. I told you the other day that I was really, yesterday I said, I don't know why he spit. And, you know, I actually found out why. You know, spitting is against the oral law. They were actually permitted to spit, and so that's why he does it. You know, and so he goes and he spits, lays his hands upon him. And this is, I mean, this may not seem like much, but this is really encouraging to me. Because he says, so he spits in his eye, lays his hands upon him, and he says, do you see anything? And he looked and he said, I see men, for I'm like seeing them like trees walking about. And then he lays it on him again, and he looked intently, and he was restored. He began to see everything clearly. This is what we call progressive healing. And so this is why it's really encouraging to me, because I pray for people, and we would be awesome for, you know, you just pray for them once, and all of a sudden, bam, they're healed. But in my personal experience, a lot of times, I pray for them a few times. You know, it's kind of like, oh, I'm feeling a little better, and I pray for them again and again a few times. And I'm encouraged that Jesus did the same as well, right? It wasn't just automatic one time that it worked. Jesus also prayed for some people a few times. Remember the demoniac, remember the legion guy? And he says he had been casting them out. And so that was happening progressively in that regard. And so that seems to be a common way that God does things. And so it's kind of, I mean, I don't know if it's encouraging to you, it's encouraging to me. And anyone that's probably prayed for anyone to be healed, it happens progressively. And he heals this guy. Again, it's a sign, bookended, the deaf and then the blind. It's a sign of what Jesus is trying to relay to these disciples. And then he gets to the meat of what all this is leading to. Who is the Christ? Now, interesting enough, he takes him to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Philippi is actually the area that belongs to Herod Antipas' brother, Philip. Remember the disinherited brother? And so he's there. That's why it's called Philippi. He named it after himself. Right? He's such an arrogant guy. And so he goes to this place, and this was probably the most pagan city in this whole area. This was where the Temple of Zeus would be later erected. This is where another temple over one of the patrons, Areopagus, I think, is listed there. And then it's also the place of the Temple of Pan. And you get a better picture, actually, Matthew 16, when Matthew is relaying this. And so it's the same thing. Jesus, he's setting this scenario. He's standing in the midst of all this paganness all around him. In other words, he's standing in the midst of other gods, all other gods. And he says, who do you say that I am? In the midst of the plethora of gods and pagans and temples and all these things. And he says, who do you say that I am? And then Peter turns to them and he says, let me draw this a little better. The question is, who do the people say that I am? And then relayed personally, who do you say that I am? Brothers and sisters, this is going to be the question of the ages. Every single person will have to answer this question. It's not about who do other people say. It's who do you say? Now it becomes personal. And Peter rises up and he said, thou art the Christ. Now notice, in Mark, there's no commendation for Peter. Remember in Matthew 16, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this for you, but my Father who's in heaven. From this day, you are now, you are before the little stone. Now you are Peter, the rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. You know the whole story. Now he doesn't mention anything like this. You know why? Remember who John Mark was when we first started chapter 1? Who is John Mark? He's Peter's attendant. And so he downplays a lot of Peter's accolades and whatnot. And you can see there's a lot of parallels. Like, I didn't talk about it yesterday, but if you go to chapter 7, verse 19, at the end of it, he says, thus he declared all foods clean. Now, where would he get that from? Because remember when Peter had that vision in Acts? That all food was now meant clean. And so John Mark is picking up all these clues. He's picking up all these innuendos and insights from Peter, and he's laying it down. But Peter now, when he's relaying this message, he's so humble. He's not relaying all the good stuff that happened to Peter. He's just very matter-of-factly doing this, which goes to the next story. And so all these things, he's beginning to teach them, and he's saying the Son of Man is going to suffer and all these things. And what happens? Here's Peter that comes with this incredible revelation, and the next moment, what does he do? He takes Jesus aside and says, Jesus, dude, you got to stop saying this kind of stuff, man. Right? You got to cut this thing out. And the word there, he starts rebuking Jesus. Can you imagine? I sat there just meditated on this a while. Can you imagine rebuking Jesus? That's like the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. And he starts rebuking him. And look at Jesus' response. He turns, he says, and turning around and seeing his disciples, so he did it in the presence of all of his, he wanted to make sure his disciples heard what he was saying. And look what he says, get behind me, Satan. Wow. Wow. This is crazy. He calls, and this guy just before, had got this great revelation. And then Matthew says that Jesus blessed him. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And then the next moment, as soon as, and may, I don't know, this is my own hypothesis. I think Peter was a bit puffed up. You know, oh man, God's going to build the church on me. Now, notice it was, he didn't say he's going to build it on him. He's going to build it on Christ. But in any case, he can misunderstand that thing. And then he thinks, oh man, I'm just, you know, Jesus, you know, so I'm in charge now. You can't say that kind of stuff. Get behind me, Satan. Why? Look what he says. For you're not setting your mind on God's interests, or the literal translation, on the things of God, but on man's. You know, do you know the core of the demonic? You know what it is? Just using this simple passage, the core of the demonic is putting self above God. The essence of the evil one is putting self, man's interests, above God's interests. It's this whole idea of self-centeredness. That is the essence of the demonic. And if you go all the way back to Lucifer, that's exactly what he does. He puts himself before God. And you have to take up these strong words, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, the things of God, but on man's. Whenever we put self before God, ourselves or anything, that is the spirit of the demonic in that regard. That's why, you know, one of our discipleship, experiencing God, that hopefully most of you guys have done or will do, our key discipleship class in our church. The whole book is moving from self-centeredness to God-centeredness. If I'm going to say, what is it all about? That's what it's about. It's moving from the demonic into the godly. It's moving from self-centeredness into God-centeredness. And then he continues on in this teaching, and this is all why he came. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels. And all this leading up to that revelation. Pick up your cross every day. Right? There's no cheap, easy believism. This is the fullness of the message of the gospel. Okay, so let's close our eyes. He is the living bread, the breath of life, the bread of life. But let's think about how this thing ends. Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your own personal interests above the interests of God. Isn't that basically what sin is? Isn't sin, I want to do what I want to do? God, I don't want to do what you want me to do. And so, brothers and sisters, I mean, this is a pretty strong word this morning. But what areas of your life are you setting your own will above His? Maybe in the area of finances? And something about tithing. Could be in relationships. Maybe you're dating someone, you just know that it's not the will of the Lord, but you just want to do what you want to do. That is the essence of the demonic. Maybe God's asking you to serve the Lord in some way, and you're too busy. You want your own free time. Is there anything? Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Let Him convict us. Is there anything that we put our own interests above the interests of the things of God? Thank you.
glory. Of your love.
morning, let's take that encouragement of picking up our cross and following Him. And if you think about it, why wouldn't we do that? You know, we who were blind, we who were deaf, you know, some people say, well, I can't pick up my cross because, oh, I got to feed my family. Remember, He's the bread of life. He has 7 large baskets full of broken pieces left over after He feeds multitudes. He is the abundant God. Whatever reasons that we have for not picking up our cross, Jesus, in the last couple of passages, He's already solved them. Why wouldn't we do that? And let's really go to war in our hearts against those things that we set above the interests of God. Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. I mean, let's go to war against those things in our hearts. Let's crucify our flesh in that regard. Well, let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our community as they battle of cancer. And let's pray for God's healing word and let's pray for those also that are going through therapies. Let's pray for God's touch in their lives. Pray for our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. And let's pray that God would reveal Himself to them. And let's pray for their healing as well. For our community that are battling non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. pray for our community that's looking for work. And let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Go to our mission focus today. Let's pray for China. Let's ask for God's hand upon this nation. Let's pray for our church, SP Beijing. Let's pray for God's hand of blessing and protection over them. And some of you guys will be aware that China passed a new law, actually effective January 1. And so let's pray for God's covering over the church in that way. Let's pray for Pastor Hyunsoo and the family and the leaders there, that God would continue to use them. Let's also lift up Matt and Nate's parents right now and ask for God's hand of anointing to flow through them. And I believe Matt's dad's a bit sick. Let's pray that for his recovery. Let's also pray for Edie Clark and for her health and her ministry. Let's lift up churches and ask God to just breathe his wind of revival through this country. Let's lift up our fellowship ministries, our men's ministry. Pray for the Monday morning prayer meetings, the Pure Desire, the fraternity. Pray for our women's ministry as well, for their Monday morning meetings and the discipleship. Pray for the young adults and for Springs, Love After Marriage, and the next round. Let's ask for God's hand of blessing and anointing. Let's pray for SP 2.0. Let's pray for a new building and resources. Let's pray in that benefactor. This is actually a response to a prophetic word that we got from Cindy Jacobs over the church. And so let's just ask God's hand of blessing. And also related to that, let's pray for our auction coming up at the end of February. Let's pray that it would just be a glorious time for our community, not just to raise funds, but just to see all hands on deck in this regard. Let's lift up. Our member focus and Let's pray for Angela Leung from Island House Church, one of our leaders. Pray for a supernatural understanding of grammar and math. I pray the teacher to teach in classroom management and salvation for dad and brother. Angela has embarked on a new career, and that's the prayer request. And let's lift up our dear sister. Let's pray for Miranda Chan from Elements House Church. Pray for more intimacy with God, to be more like Him. Let's pray for salvation for her family and a godly future husband. Let's lift up. Let's pray for Sybil Chan from Lion Rock House Church, and let's pray that she persevere in achieving her New Year resolution. So let's lift up Sybil. Pray together. Father, thank you, God. We bless you again for your word today, and it's the challenge of it, God. Lord, you are the bread of life. You are everything that we need, our daily sustenance, God. And Lord, we pray, God, that you can keep opening our eyes, God, and opening our ears, Lord, that we would see who you are, God, in your glory. And God, and help us not to set, Lord, our mind, God, ourselves on our own interests, God, but on the interests of Christ. So help us, Lord. Help us to pick up our cross every day and follow after you, never being ashamed of you, God. And so we thank you, Lord. Give us strength today, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.